Ever come and read Revelation 20?
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, we thank you that we know that your word is true. Father, we pray that we would be encouraged today, knowing that you are a righteous judge. You do not forget your people. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for this great salvation and hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're in Revelation 20. This is one of the peaks of Revelation, and it's one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. It's the one where if the threshold of heaven shakes, it's at this great day that we begin, that we enter into in Revelation chapter 20. I want to make a few comments. You can read on, your outline is a good one. I'm going to probably deviate from it a little bit today, but I do want to cover, we're in the millennium. This is the millennial kingdom is coming to be here in Revelation chapter 20, and we believe that it is a premillennial second coming. When we call ourselves premillennial, if you wondered what does that mean, we're saying Christ has his second coming prior to the millennium. And there's different schools of thoughts. Many of your friends may have different viewpoints, but we take the premillennial view, the pre-trib premillennial view, which means prior to the tribulation, the church will be raptured. And prior to the millennium, Christ will set his feet down on the earth, and he will establish his kingdom, his throne, which He will establish David's throne, and we'll talk about that momentarily in the message, because it is powerful when we think of what actually is happening when Christ sets his feet down, when he comes. And we'll look at other verses later in Revelation, not today, speaking about his setting his feet down, which is promised in the scripture. But this millennial reign is what we've been waiting for, and I hope you're looking forward to that even right now. And we see this is a powerful text because in it we see the coming of an angel of the Lord, which seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent. We're going to see the believers, all believers through history, are going to be receiving a resurrection, which means a resurrection body. We'll talk about that as we go in through. The resurrection should be one of the most glorious, happy doctrine we can teach and preach and think about and proclaim. And we'll see that today. And then next week, if all goes well, we'll begin the judgment portion of Revelation chapter 20, and we will see Satan judged finally, cast into the lake of fire. And that is what I hope that you are thinking. Of all the things that are happening, one of the greatest is when the enemy is finally removed. And that'll be a great day. But we'll look at that, and we'll also then look at the terrible great white throne of judgment, which should bring in stark reality the fact that there is a judgment coming. And people are entitled to their own opinions. They're entitled to make their own choices. But everyone will stand before God in one way, shape, or form. For the believer, our judgment was carried out for us. Our judgment was carried out on Christ when he suffered the wrath of God on the cross on our behalf. But for those who have rejected Christ, the judgment, the great white throne, will be that judgment where those who refused him will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And that is a very unpopular doctrine. We'll spend our time next week looking at it. But today we get to rejoice with our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection that he gives us. But first, let's see the victory over how Satan is bound and cast into the abyss. So the first three verses, John saw an angel. So it's another shift in scenery of what every time we see this, and John saw, his attention is turned somewhere else. It's as if through Revelation he saw this magnificent, beautiful sight. He heard this, he saw this, and he turns his attention here. And then I saw, and then I saw, and then I saw, almost more than what he could take in. And there were several times throughout Revelation he was told to write it down, stay with me. Don't lose your attention. Keep your attention on what I'm showing you. There was even once in Revelation when the picture of the turmoil and of the tribulation was so great, he was told to not lose his nerve, to stay faithful, to not fall away, to be faithful to speak and to write what he's hearing, because these things are beyond our comprehension. In fact, Paul was exactly right when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him. And if that's the case for those God has, that God loves, imagine all the other things that he had to see. It was beyond comprehension. The level of evil had to be beyond comprehension. The judgment, the strength, the power of God, beyond comprehension. But here, it just seems so ordinary when we come to chapter 20. And again, remember last week we were talking about chapter 19. We're looking for as the rider on the white horse, faithful and true, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes out to ride in conquest, vanquishing the foe, where the stage seems to be set for a great narrative concerning a great battle and a great war. And there is none. For the Lord just snatches up the beast and the false prophet and casts them into the lake of fire. The battle was over as soon as it began. And you had kings from around the earth that had gathered in a large, large number, at least 200,000, that were gathered at Armageddon for the campaign against Jerusalem. and the Lord himself dispatches them as instantly as it began. And here we see something ordinary. You expect that the dragon is going to fight and fight and fight, and yet it says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven." What angel? Who is the angel? It's just an ordinary angel, it would seem. I think there's been statements throughout Revelation that would make us think that all the battles thus far have been created being by against created being until we came to chapter 19, where the Lord himself fought and instantly dispatched the foe. And all along it, we would think of its created being such as an angel against the devil, the dragon, or his angels. There was always seemingly a warfare described, some sort of a conflict. But now it almost would seem that God, even with his mighty angels, had been toying with the powers of darkness. For now, an angel, just an angel, a nameless angel, verse 1, coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, the key to the bottomless pit. Now, here's what we have to learn. An ordinary angel was only as effective as the will of God upon that angel's life. If God commanded it to do something, God gave the angel the power to do it, the strength to match the task. How much more, then, can we draw encouragement in our very lives today if you are given a task and you are walking by faith to do the will of God, that he will give you the strength to match the task? It's an ordinary angel, and looking back through Revelation, when the angels fought, and even in the book of Daniel, we see that the angel fought for 21 days against the prince. I can't remember where, in Persia. Yeah. And so fought for 21 days. There was a battle. There was a skirmish. But this angel comes from heaven in the power of God and wins. You have to know that when you call upon the Lord, he gives you the strength to match the task. You have to trust him and you have to believe it. Because this was no battle, and God gave this angel power to lay hold of the dragon. Verse 2, he seized the dragon, just grabbed onto him, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. As if it was nothing. Remember, Revelation is the revelation of God, this whole book, the revelation of God given to Jesus Christ, who gave it to an angel who passed it on to John. When the angel speaks, he's speaking the very words of God with the same authority and with the same weight, but the angel is not divine. Here the angel is not divine, but it goes out according to God's will and power and dispatches the enemy like that. Isn't that remarkable? I think it's a wonderful thing to think that this angel has in his hand the key to the abyss and a great chain. And if we look back at Revelation chapter 9, if you remember, at that time, Satan held the key to the abyss. It wasn't him himself, it was some being, an angel called Abaddon or Apollyon, held the key. And all of a sudden in chapter 20, you don't read about Abaddon having the key. It's an angel of the Lord having come down from heaven. The angel had authority to seize the dragon. The angel had authority to bind him in a great chain for 1,000 years and put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He had authority and power to lock him up, to shut him up. I like that, to shut him up. King James, right? Because truly, the devil was literally and figuratively shut up for 1,000 years. Oh, how that has to just burn in his mind, as the devil knows this today. And here we are talking. We're not talking against the devil as if we're something. We're simply stating the facts. He is a defeated foe. That angel had the authority to seal the abyss and keep the devil in there to keep him from deceiving the nations. And he has the authority to turn him loose in 1,000 years after the millennium begins. So this ordinary angel, it should serve to encourage us, not so much because of the angel, but because of the power of God at work in the angel. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. I wonder how we would live much more effectively for Christ if we bowed our knee before him every day. If we walked with the knowledge that our very strength comes from him. And if he has need of our weakness or our weaknesses, or he has need for us to suffer in some way, could we not trust him that he is working a mighty work for his praise, honor, and glory? That's how I want to live. That's how the saints of old that we value and that we esteem live. That's how Christians that we look up to live. And I would give a challenge to older believers. Walk faithfully in the Lord. Not bragging of you, not that you would, but don't boast in your own strength, but truly, as the Apostle Paul, boasting in the strength of the Lord. This angel had nothing to boast about. What did he have that he was not given? And older believers, those that have walked with the Lord, what do you have that you were not given? And with that in mind, you can walk then triumphantly and leaving a great example for those who follow. Young people need to see faithful Christians walk, trusting the Lord. I think of how the angel acted in accordance with the power and authority of Christ, and we've talked about it before, but it can't be said too much. When we think about Philippians, one of the verses that comes to our minds is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, this angel sure lived that out for us. Well, let's look at the incarceration of Satan. This is one of the most important parts thus far in all of Revelation. And Satan is the arch rebel. He is the chief rebel from the very beginning. And you have to think about this. Chief rebel is now bound. Now, what I would like to see, what was happening in heaven as this is happening on earth, and that Satan is being bound and placed into the abyss. What rejoicing there'd have to be. Did you feel like you wanted to cheer as Trevor read this morning? To think, finally, our foe, the enemy of our souls, the one Jesus said is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, a thief, is now incarcerated. We all want justice, every one of us. And as Christians, hopefully we understand that justice has been served for us on our behalf upon Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. And as Christians, we see that our great adversary is indeed the devil. And we long for that justice to be carried out. And here we see it right here. The God of this world, the God of this age, is now, when we come to the millennial kingdom, he is now bound. And he is captured. Just think about the elation in heaven. And hopefully you have a great happy heart as you think about this. The battle's not over. We still have a life to live. But sometimes there are many people that think that their trouble is so great. And that there's no way that they're going to live through it. That the oppression is too much. The injustice is too hard. The pain is too great. Your bewilderment is too big. But know this, there is an enemy of your souls. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that works now in the sons of disobedience. In other words, influencing every area of life in this world. But that enemy will be defeated. But this incarceration of Satan results in the world being free from his evil influence. I can't even imagine that. Everything, everywhere we set our foot as on this earth has been tainted by the wicked one. Everywhere you go, there you see corruption. Nothing lasts in this world. You can't hold on to anything forever. much as we love our families, you can't hold on to them forever. You can't hold on to your children's innocence forever. You can't hold on to a beautiful piece of property and just enjoy it forever. Satan has tainted everything. And his power is beyond comprehension, and his influence is worldwide, generational, and from decade to decade and century to century. But when he is not active during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and Jesus Christ rules from the throne of David with an iron scepter, the world will be at peace. The world will be at peace. The very thing that humanity has longed for, and it's always been a false peace. There's always been a concession that has to be made. And there's always been an arm that's been twisted. But when Christ comes, he will rule in righteousness. And he will rule in glory. And that should cause us to cheer. So the first three verses ought to cause us to be very, very happy as we think about that. Oftentimes, when there's an enemy defeated, we kind of feel sorry for him. We kind of think that's just too bad. They were misguided. Well, do not feel sorry for the devil. Don't have any sympathy. Don't think for a minute that he's an innocent party that was just misled. He is the originator of evil. And he was the chief rebel, and he's gone. Well, let's look at verses 4 through 6 as we look at this awesome chapter. There's so much that honestly my head was spinning. Which part do we grab onto? I read a comment. The man said, we'll begin our brief exposition of Revelation chapter 20. But first, let's spend a few moments in verses 4 through 6. And I think he had written about 30 or 40 pages on verses 4 through 6. If you think my messages are long, you ought to sit through one of his. It'd sure make eternity very appealing, I would think. Which it is anyway. But let's look at these verses. He says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Now, verse 4 is a very difficult verse. Trevor, why don't you read for us verse 4 from the King James? I'm going to read it from the NIV again. Then you read it from the King James. I'm going to read it from the NIV, then you're going to read it again from the King James. Because I want everybody to see it. Here's what the NIV did. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them.
I'll read the NIV again. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge.
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given
up. It seems as though the King James makes the who sits on the throne a much more expansive number than the NIV. But it doesn't say, it just says they. I saw, what did it say again?
It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them.
Yeah. So we have to make some assumptions here, which are answered as we go through Revelation here to the finish, but and they sat upon him, and judgment was given unto them. There's been some that would interpret that verse that would say they had a favorable judgment given. God judged favorably in their favor. Others probably more rightly see this as they were given positions of authority to judge. But nevertheless, it would seem as though that the King James may be right, and the NASB 1995 would lends itself the interpretation toward what the Bible teaches elsewhere, and we'll look at some scripture that the saints, all the raptured saints, the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will be given a task, given authority of some sort. There will be a judgment, an ability to judge and make decisions in this millennial kingdom. So let's go on and let's see. Hopefully that's not more confusing than it was for me when I studied this thing. But he said, I saw thrones of authority to carry out God's will. nothing will be done on our own accord. We won't want to. We will want to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will, and he'll give us wisdom, and he'll give us understanding, and we'll probably marvel at the fact that our minds are not conflicted. There'll be no sinful nature. There'll be no devil to mix up the works with corruption and with deceit. Truth will be laid bare. So what kind of decisions will we have to make? Will there be disputes? There certainly won't be among the raptured saints. But there will be people living on earth. There will be people scattered around the earth. And I have to believe, I think Trevor and I have talked about this, it becomes evident that not every inhabitant of the earth who came through the tribulation and lived are followers of Jesus Christ in the sense of having faith. Because there is, at the end, when the 1,000 years are over and the Satan and the devil is released, he's going to go into the world to deceive the nations. There will be people that for 1,000 years, they tolerated the rulership of Christ. Because remember, he rules for 1,000 years with an iron scepter. He had what he says goes. And everyone will bow the knee to him. But it doesn't mean that everyone who bows during that 1,000 years are happy about it. So when Satan comes to deceive the nations, there's a lot of people that will be on board. So during that time, you have to think believers will have the mind of Christ and will rule in those disputes among those inhabitants of the earth who are not of the Church of Jesus Christ or of those who have been resurrected, would be the easiest way to say it. But he says, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. They must be the glorified saints. Glorified saints by this time have a resurrection body that is not subject to sin, not subject to temptation, not subject to sickness, not subject to tears, not subject to heartbreak, not frustrated. So we could say these glorified saints with a resurrection body are happy. Isn't that wonderful? Happy. God is the most happy God because there's nothing that can thwart his plan. We are not happy oftentimes because some things come along and thwart our plans. Businessmen become unhappy. Businesswomen become unhappy. Government officials become unhappy. Moms become unhappy. Dads become unhappy. Children become unhappy when things thwart their plans. But here in this millennial kingdom, there will be happiness because not even a dispute among inhabitants of the earth will make us unhappy. Why? Because we carry out the will of God perfectly. We have to remember the authority they speak is the authority of Christ, because even though we would say, well, this is the kingdom of God come to earth, because remember, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then at the end of the prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom of God. And well, here it is, the kingdom of God has come, but Christ Jesus is the sovereign who sits on David's throne. And I want you to think about something. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam rebelled against God by sinning and listening to the serpent, he handed over the title and deed to the earth. He forfeited it. It was stolen. It was taken. Given, actually, because Adam willfully gave it up. And Satan usurped the authority of Adam and has, as prince of this world, has held the title and deed. We read in Revelation chapter 5 when Christ took the seal, the document, that is the title of deed, title and deed, and was told to go, in a sense, and reclaim it. When he steps his feet down on the earth for the millennial reign and establishes the throne of David, we are seeing the second Adam now taking his rightful place as Lord of the earth. And he has dominion over all the earth. He's fulfilling what Adam forfeited. So when you look at Scripture, just know from the very beginning to the end, it is a picture of Christ taking back that which was lost. And he did it in a most wonderful, perfect, righteous, and holy way. There's a lot to it, but that's just a little taste, foretaste you can think about it. But they are the ones God promised would reign with Christ. In the Old Testament, you can look up Daniel 7:27. Old Testament saints were promised. In the New Testament, Jesus promised his apostles that they would sit on thrones, 12 thrones, and they'd judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And New Testament believers are promised to reign with Christ, and you can look up those verses later. So believers have been promised. Not some of you was promised, but he says all. It's the idea of all believers were promised. And even the last group to reign with Christ will be the tribulation saints, the martyrs who died because they did not worship the beast. They didn't take the mark on their foreheads or hand, and they didn't bow down to him and give him honor. That has to also include the 144,000 witnesses. So believers, the resurrection resurrected believers will reign with Christ in some way, shape, or form. Now, one thing to remember when it comes to the resurrection, and we're going to talk about the resurrection the rest of the service. This resurrection that we look forward to is a bodily resurrection. There are some eschatological positions. Their theology would say it's a spiritual resurrection. The Bible teaches us, I think, very clearly that it's a bodily resurrection, and we'll see why as we go through. But it says very clearly concerning this, and let's look at the verse 6, blessed and happy, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. So we're going to spend our time looking at that. Everyone who has trusted in Christ, even Old Testament saints that look forward to the coming of Christ, like Abraham, will be resurrected at some point during the process of Christ's second coming, be it either at the rapture, the midpoint of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, before the millennial kingdom. No believer will go into the millennial kingdom without having a resurrected body. Isn't that powerful? Our mom, at that, when Christ sets his feet down, will receive a new body, like his glorious body. Until then, present with the Lord in some way, shape, or form. Spiritually present anyway. Everyone who's trusted Christ and I added in is born again, just for emphasis, no one enters the kingdom of God unless they've been given a new heart and a new spirit, having been born again. I don't understand the Old Testament saints and how that works regarding faith as they look forward. They won't receive a new body at the rapture. It will be just before the tribulation, or just at the end of the tribulation. So one commentator put it this way, and it was Tony Garland, and I found it in several other places as well, but the first resurrection is not a single event. When we see the word first resurrection, the phrase first resurrection, it is most likely, and I have to agree, it's speaking about an order of resurrection, not a single event. So the first resurrection has several stages to it, because it's first as opposed to the second. The second resurrection, which isn't mentioned per se, but the second death is mentioned, which would mean there must have been a second resurrection. It is very important for us to see that we're talking about something that happens in stages if we're going to be faithful to the Scriptures. There are several references to resurrection events. Well, you ask the question, well, what about those in the, like Enoch, who disappeared and just went to be with God? I don't understand it. It certainly was not a resurrection because he was still alive. What about when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Lazarus was not resurrected. He was resuscitated, and he would die again. Anyone else that Jesus raised from the dead were not resurrected. They were resuscitated. Because Christ is the first to resurrect from the dead. Never forget that. He's the first fruits, and we'll look at those verses. So, well, we'll do it right now. Jesus is the first of the first resurrection. He is the proto-resurrection. He is the first. He was resurrected on the third day, and he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, if you want to know what resurrection is like, look to Christ. He was resurrected in the body. He's the representative of the rest of the crop, of the rest of the gathering in. And you can look at 1 Corinthians and John and Matthew, but 1 Corinthians 15:20, we're going to look at the verse more here in a little bit, but that tells us that he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The second order, in the order of resurrection, the second phase is at the rapture, just before the tribulation. As Christ calls the church up, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise at that point in time. And what does that look like? Because we believe they're with the Lord right now. Their bodies may be raised or they're reassembled, but in a glorified state. I don't know. But it's something only God can do. And it's something we can't comprehend. We are just to be grateful and longing for that, looking forward to that. But the church will be raised at that time, is the best way to put it. Those, the bride of Christ, those of us who have believed since Pentecost, from Pentecost to the rapture, those are the saints that will be raised. And I've had included several verses there for your enjoyment later on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53, let's at least look at that one. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, because we're talking about at the rapture and the church being raised to a resurrection body. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does a perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. When the church is called, we will be changed like that. And how, I don't know. But we can rejoice because Christ raised from the dead. The third phase of the resurrection was the two witnesses in the mid-tribulation point. The two preachers that were killed and they were resurrected. It made it perfectly clear, resurrection. The fourth is the Jewish people who are part of that God has marked for salvation to keep them. They were faithful through the trouble called Jacob's trouble. And the verses are so great, I have to look at Isaiah 26. I highlighted it in my Bible. It was so good. You won't believe it when I read it. Speaking about the Old Testament saints. This was Isaiah that said this, wrote this according to the will of God. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. There will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints during this time, before the millennium begins. And fifth, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, the tribulation martyrs. Those that were faithful unto death will be raised with a resurrection body. They suffered more than anyone in history suffered. They're not part of that rapture. At the beginning of the tribulation, they went through the tribulation. They were ones who came to faith during the tribulation. And they will enjoy a resurrection body. But what about the second death? Before we spend a moment on the resurrection, what about the second death real quickly? The second death occurs after, at the end of the millennium or just after the millennium, at the end of the millennial kingdom and just before the great white throne of judgment, the unbelieving dead will be resurrected. Because at the great white throne, at verse 11, there will be people standing before the great white throne in bodily form. And they will be resurrected in their body. In all its weaknesses, all its failings, all its corruption, able though to stand before holy God to receive the final judgment before their suffering the second death, which is, defines for us what death, the second death is, which means separation from God. But it's a second death described, that is a death that is forever, a second death, separation forever and ever and ever. The first death has no power on Christians because we die, and everybody's going to die, every human being. But the believer that's raised in that first resurrection will never die again. Those that are raised at the second resurrection will suffer the second death. So keep that in mind. But I want to spend the rest of our time just to encourage you with the gospel. Because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us hope of the resurrection for everyone who believes. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to this. The Apostle Paul said, "For all who believe shall be saved." The resurrection promise that we have is won for us through Christ and his faithfulness to God to carry out the will of God and the plan God had for him. Christ is the foundation of our hope of the resurrection. And we look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Look at John's comforting words. "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection." That would be everyone who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ. So I want you to listen to these verses as Christ is our foundation of our hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" This promise of resurrection means that we will have a new body and we will be spared from suffering the wrath of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, I pick up mid-sentence, and Paul writes, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Our foundation for a hope of resurrection is found in Christ's sinless, perfect work. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Your loved ones that died in the Lord, we need only to look to Christ who is risen from the dead to know that they too, along with us, will be raised just as Christ is raised from the dead. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him." I think the first fruits is referencing Christ, not sectioned out to mean the rapture, the church, but it could be. Some interpreters see Christ resurrected, the first fruits, they think that would be the church. And then those who are left, which would be the Old Testament saints, the two witnesses, Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. But I think it's more accurate to follow along with the clear reading, which is Christ the first fruits. He's the one we look to. He's our example. He's the picture of the resurrection. And then we don't have time to look up the other verses. I want you all to do that. Use that part of your devotionals, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. Because that covers every believer from the Pentecost to the rapture will be changed and transformed in an instant. When your loved ones die, when a child dies, when a parent who's trusted the Lord dies in the Lord, no matter how gruesome their death may be or how peaceful, have this great hope. Right now they know, they would tell you, trust him because it's true. Everything you've ever heard is true. And you can hope and trust and know that they're going to receive a new body. But what happens when you die as a Christian? What happens if you die? Remember, people have asked that question a long time. What happens when I die? Let's talk about what happens to the Christian. It's unique to those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that," King James, "whilst we are still at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Willing. Paul writes, that's the heartbeat of a Christian that truly, faithfully is following the Lord. There's a willingness to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. And answering the question, what happens to you as a Christian when you die? "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." When you leave this world, and take comfort, those of you that are left behind, when your loved one leaves this world, having been bound to Christ through the Holy Spirit, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. And there, I've got friends that can make a great argument for it, but I'll never buy it. Because when the Bible says absent from, present with, absent from the body, present with the Lord, the wording in the Greek means now. And that is good news. And our confidence for a right standing before God and our resurrection hope hinges on Christ and His saving work. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." We stand on the precipice of seeing Christ and His second coming. The rapture could occur any time. The tribulation could begin any time. But one thing that you can know for sure and bring assurance to yourself and your family and your friends is to know that Jesus Christ has provided for us salvation should we believe on Him. The call goes out to people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles were faithful to warn people to turn from their sin. We have a responsibility to warn people of the coming judgment. But we also have the duty and the joy to tell people about the salvation that is theirs, would they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, if you've never trusted Him and you've never come to Him, do that today. I believe most everyone in here would say, "I'm a Christian." Well, that's good. I want you to, I believe you are too. But if you have any doubt, call upon the Lord. If you have fear concerning death and what's going to happen when you die, I would love nothing more than to talk to you at some time. It'd be a great joy. And probably anybody in here would just as well talk to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the gift of your Son and the salvation that you've given to us. We thank you for this resurrection hope, and I certainly am refreshed by it as I think about my mother passing away and into your presence, and that longing that we have for her and those that we love that in the church that have gone on before to have a new body. And we long for that day as well. Right now we're absent from your presence, but one day we want to be absent from these bodies and present with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.